Well, Happy New Year, everyone. I do wonder just how that's hitting everyone today. Happy New Year. Some of us, and here's what I know about you, because here's what I know about me. There have been some years where Happy New Year, I mean, I'm like, I'm so locked in. I'm so ready to go. I mean, I got the workouts in. I got the planner. I got the goals and the habits. And I'm curious, is there anybody here who's, that's where you are? You're just like ready to go. Bring on the new year. Oh, I'm so glad there's a few of you. Guys, second service, there was hardly anyone. I almost left. Okay, I'm glad that there's a few of you. I know what that feels like, but can I be honest with you that I also know what it feels like to come into the new year and already started feeling exhausted? How many of you, that's where you are? Let's just be honest. This is church. Don't lie in church. Okay, there's a little of that. You're getting to the new year. Why is that? Well, it's because we're still carrying some of last year's weight, sometimes literally, but many times figuratively. We'll go with figuratively, okay? Unfinished business, unfinished conversations, lingering grief, pressure that we asked for last year, pressure that we didn't ask for, and we're carrying it into this new year, and sometimes we can just start the year feeling exhausted. Some of you, you've experienced this even in the last few weeks. We've lost loved ones. We have seen calls to helplines for depression and suicide triple in just the last couple weeks. All you have to do is open the headlines and it just, wow, can it feel heavy sometimes? We know more about what's happening globally and right here than we've ever known before, and sometimes it can just be a little bit overwhelming. Can I just say to you that if that's where you are, if you're beginning this year just feeling a little overwhelmed or barely holding it together, can I tell you, you're in the right place. You're in the right place, because today's message isn't so much about fixing our pain as much as it is knowing where to take it. So if that's you, and just the thought of do better and be better and try harder makes you want to just go back to bed, I get it. Here, I've got some good news for you. Right out of the gate this year, I want you to know this. Change doesn't come from trying harder. It starts with making room for Jesus. It starts with making room for, here's what I'm suggesting. What if this year we didn't just focus on our efforts, but what if this year we got focused in our attention? We're calling this series Meeting with Jesus. And here's the big idea, that you don't need to add one more thing to your life. What you need is to make space for the one who gives you life. And there's an invitation. Today we're going to talk about this, that there's an invitation from Jesus himself to be with him, to become like him, to live like him. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what this looks like and different practices in our lives, what it looks like to meet with Jesus. But here's where I want us to begin today. This one is, it's fundamental. I know it's going to seem so simple to you, but it's so fundamental to meeting with Jesus, and it is this. We'll call it the pause. Somebody say the pause. I will confess to you, this doesn't necessarily excite me. I don't like to pause anything. I don't want to pause the movie. I don't want to pause the game. There are times where my wife, Alicia, she's in the middle of a story, and she pauses to collect her thoughts, and I don't even realize I'm doing this, and my face starts to go. She does not like this. She says, you're so impatient. And she is so right. I find myself, not. And by the way, while I'm at it, you guys, maybe some of you are starting relationships. You're new to it. I'll say guys because we're a little slower on the uptake, but this is free. Don't ever interrupt her mid-sentence and ask if there's a shorter version. Don't do it. It's not going to turn out good for you. I'm just saying. But today what we want to look at is we want to look at, because I know sometimes just the thought of pausing, it can feel unproductive, right? Like we need to be doing something, right? It can feel unproductive. It can feel inefficient, especially the way that I'm wired. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that the best things in my life have at least come to my awareness. Not in the moments when I'm hurried, not in the moments when I'm striving and I'm hustling, but in the moments of stillness. Now, I want to be careful. Being still is not being passive. Sometimes we equate those two. We think, well, it's just kind of hanging back and going, it is what it is. No. That's not stillness. Stillness can be moving in forward motion, but it is a posture of the heart, one that brings peace and rest. Why? Because I know I am not in charge of the world. The psalmist put it like this. Maybe you've got this hanging up in your house somewhere, Psalm 46 and 10. Read this with me. Be still and know that I am God. Not be in a hurry, not be in control, but be still and know what? That I am God. And likewise, consequently, I am not God. And the psalmist encourages us in this because he knows that this will bring our souls peace and rest to be still and to know that he is God. And still yet, it can feel a little bit like a waste of time. Like, am I really going to take time in my day to pause? But I want us to see this. This is not just encouragement from the psalmist. This is the way Jesus Christ himself lived his life. He modeled this for us. He would retreat to a private place just to pray, just to connect with his Father. And this drove his disciples crazy. We know this because it was recorded in the gospel. I believe that if I had been there, I would have been in good company because it probably would have driven me crazy too. In Mark chapter 1, 35 through 37, the disciples are having a bit of a freak out moment. Why? Because they can't find Jesus. I mean, they should have known, but somehow they didn't know where he was. Now, here's why they're starting to freak out a little bit. You see, Jesus... He had retreated to pray, and the disciples are thinking, this is the time to strike while the iron's hot. I want you to think about this. If you're one of those people who are wired like me and you're thinking, man, even just a couple minute pause seems like a waste of time, I want you to consider the life of Jesus. In 33 short years, he accomplished more than most people do in an entire lifetime, and yet he was not hurried. On this particular moment in Mark chapter 1, the disciples finally find Jesus, and they say, where have you been? Like, here's what's happening. Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been healing the sick. Jesus is trending. He is trending daily. And what happens when you're trending? Well, this is the time to gain the followers. You got to, right? Strike while the iron's hot. Jesus, we can get more followers here, more followers there, more followers for the cause, more followers for what's going on here, what God is doing. And Jesus is praying. And in Mark 1, this is the disciples' response. Everyone is looking for you. I get that feeling. Everyone, they're frazzled. They're hurried. Jesus, we need you. And yet in Luke chapter 5, Luke also in his gospel records this same thing. Look at what he says. But Jesus, say this with me. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I want us to zero in on the particular word right here of often. He often withdrew. What does that mean? That means this was his way. This was his routine. This was his rhythm. If you were to ask one of the disciples, hey, tell us about this Jesus guy, they probably mentioned something about this because it was just what he did. Now, why did he retreat like this often? It's because he knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. And he knew that he couldn't give anyone anything that he did not first receive himself. And so he paused. I don't know if you figured this one out. This is one that I've learned the hard way. You can either choose to pause, or life will find a way to pause for you. Seeing some heads nodding. Hey, going into the Christmas break, you know, we had been, it was a busy time, busy schedules. We were running hard, you know, Christmas Eve services. It was amazing. But I'm telling you, I don't know what it was. You're running pretty hard, immunity's down, flu season's high, not a good combo. And I was just, my energy was just starting to tank. I was like, man. So we had all these big plans for Christmas break. To go chill on the beach. Well, guess what I got to do? I got to chill in bed for a few days just to recover. Life has a way of just pressing pause. Listen, even our bodies know this truth that we're talking about. We carry it, and sometimes we might call it overwhelm or anxiety, or we might call it numbness, or we might call it just overtaking the system, just overloading the system. And this isn't the case in all cases, but in many cases, if we were to dig deep, when our bodies are telling us this, if we were to dig a little bit deeper, what we would find in a lot of cases is a soul that refuses to just be still. So we can either choose to pause, or life may have a way to pause for us. Now, if that's you and you struggle with this, I want to encourage you with the words of John. I want to encourage you with the fact that Jesus has not only called you to pause to meet with him, but he so desires to meet with you. Let's look at a verse that maybe you're pretty familiar with. In Revelation 3, verse 20, this is John who's writing these words down. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." This is so significant for us to understand that Jesus is initiating everything. He is initiating this relationship. He is the one at your door. He is the one knocking. Now, notice he could have said, "I stand at the door and I pound on the door, and if you don't open it up, I'm going to knock it down." His invitation is compassionate. It is passionate, and yet unforced. Now, maybe you're wondering, is this invitation for someone like me? I want you to understand the context of this verse. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends." Now, why is that significant? That's significant because in ancient times, that meal, it symbolized something really special. It symbolized reconciliation. If you were beefing with somebody and you had a problem, how would you solve it? How would you let everyone else know that this was being solved, that your relationship was being reconciled? You would share a meal together as friends. This is significant because Scripture tells us that every single one of us at one point, we were enemies of God. Not just neutral standing with God, but enemies. We were resistant to him, resistant to his work in the world. And yet Jesus is knocking at my door. Friends, this is grace. And this, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that yet while we were still sinners, while we were enemies to God, he didn't wait for us to find the door. He didn't wait for us to come and knock on the door. He's the one at our door. And when we let him in, what happens? Reconciliation. Maybe you feel close to God today. Maybe you feel distant from him. Maybe you're wondering, what would it take to close that gap. And Jesus is telling you, I stand at the door and I knock. The only question is, are you going to pause long enough to let me in? And when you open that door, you are opening the door to friendship with God. Jesus had another word for this friendship. He would call it abiding. Somebody say abiding. We don't use that language a whole lot anymore, but in John chapter 15, he records this. Abide, these are the words of Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. This word abide, it means to stay. It means to dwell. It means to remain. It means to make your home. Abide, abode. Welcome to my humble abode. We don't use that word anymore, much anymore. But that's what it means. Make your home. Jesus says, I am going to make my home in you, and you are going to make your home in me. And this isn't just some secondary home that you go visit every once in a while. This is your primary residence. This is your home. Jesus says, I will live with you. You will live with me. You will abide. And Jesus, he goes on to talk about the branches and the vine. And he talks about fruitful branches and unfruitful branches. Now, we might think, well, he's talking about believers and unbelievers. But actually, in the context of this verse, he's talking about fruitful believers and unfruitful believers. The difference is, you see, what the believers have in common is that they have an immediate and an organic connection to that vine, to Jesus himself. The only difference is who will maintain that vital connection to the vine, to Jesus. Who's pausing long enough to maintain that connection? That is the difference between being a fruitful believer and an unfruitful believer. Will we take time? This is something that's been helpful to me. I want us to get really practical. Something that's actually been helpful to Christians for centuries. We'll call it the rule of life. Somebody say rule of life. Now, when you think about rule, don't think about, hey, be in the house before 10 o'clock. Don't think obey the speed limit. Those are good rules. That's not the kind of rule that we're talking about. The rule of life is something like this. Maybe you've seen something like this in a garden or in a vineyard, but the original meaning of the word rule in Latin basically meant a straight piece of wood. And so what you do, you take these straight pieces of wood and you put them together and they create a support structure. So I want you to think about this in terms of, spiritually speaking, your habits, your rhythms, your routines, your disciplines, the practices. Those things that you do in life are so automatic, you don't even think about 60% of them anymore. They're just automatic. And so why would you see this in a vineyard or in a garden? It's because it supports the life, the growth. So you might see this. The trellis doesn't grow the vine or the branch. It simply supports it as it grows. This is such an important concept. I want to make sure that we get this, spiritually speaking. Because sometimes we think about spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines as the things that we do to grow. No, that's just the structure as we grow. So your rule of life, you do not get to choose the growth. Let's be clear. Only the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit produces this kind of growth. But you and I, we get to choose our rule of life. We get to choose our routines. We get to choose our rhythms. We get to choose the habits and the disciplines, the things that we do often. to support the growth in our life. Now, I want to ask you this question. If you don't change anything this next year, if you should do everything this year the same way that you did it last year, will you grow? If nothing changes, will you grow? Your rhythms, your routines, your habits, your disciplines, are they supporting your spiritual growth or are they hindering it? You get to choose your rule of life. Now, part of that, I'm hoping will become, if it's not already, is this practice, this foundational practice. Does anybody remember? The pause. So let's talk about that for a second. What does that look like? This is what Jesus modeled in his life. This is what the psalmist encouraged us to do, to be still and to know that he is God, to connect with the Father, to pause, to meet with Jesus. And here's what I'm suggesting. Let's get real practical. To pause for 2 minutes. Now, some of you, you may have a very robust prayer life. God bless you. You need to be in the game and help the rest of us. Help us learn how you do it. I talked to a gentleman this morning after the second service, and he said, I have developed over the years, he's a mature believer. He prays for 1 hour. He has a book that kind of guides him through that, and he says, I pray for an hour and hour. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Teach me. But for those of us who are just looking for a place to get started, here's where we're going to start. 2 minutes to just pause. You can do this in the morning to orient your day, or you can do this in the middle of your day to reorient, to recenter. Sometimes I'll do this before I'm headed into a meeting, middle of the day, and I just know that I need to recenter myself, not around my objectives and what I'm trying to accomplish, but to recenter myself around Jesus. And I'll just take 2 minutes, and here's what I'll do. Just sit still, find a place you can sit still, breathe deeply, and just pray a simple prayer. Maybe the prayer is something like, Jesus, I'm here. Maybe that's all you've got in the moment, is just agreeing with him that he is at the door and that you're opening it. Maybe that's your prayer. Come in. He's already there. He's already initiated the relationship. You're simply inviting him in. For 2 minutes. Now maybe your mind wanders, all chasing the rabbit trails and all that thing. I got the same issue. If that happens, here's what I would suggest. Fix your mind on one attribute of God's character. Maybe it's his goodness or his greatness. Maybe it's he's just, he's merciful. He's good. He's here. And just meditate on that one thing. So let's take a moment to do that today. I want us to practice what we preach. We're going to take 2 minutes. Not to meet an objective, but to meet with Jesus. Be still. Take a deep breath. For 2 minutes, invite him in. He's already knocking on the door. Invite him in, and let's just take a couple minutes to meet with him. I'll watch the timer. You don't have to worry about the time. I promise I'll bring us back. Let's just spend some time to meet with Jesus. I have a feeling that this year is going to be very, very different for you, because you're going to pause, following the example of Jesus himself, the encouragement of the psalmist, to just be with him. Did it feel awkward? Welcome to humanity. Were you easily distracted? That's also just part of being human. Did it feel peaceful? That's invitation. You don't have to stumble around in the dark looking for the door. He's at your door. All you have to do is let him in. All we have to do is take a moment and pause and open the door as he knocks. I do have one more thing that I want to share with you. I'm pretty excited about this. We've worked on this for the last part of last year. And it really was born out of how can we help each other walk in our spiritual journey? How could we create something that, well, wouldn't allow our good intentions to fade? Maybe some of you are already thinking that. You're thinking, that was great. That was pretty special. I might do that tomorrow, and then I'll probably forget before next Sunday that we even did that. Well, what if we had something that would help us in that way? Here's what I'm excited to share with you. Our mobile app, our Oak Hills Church app, just got more personal. I think it's always been helpful. And remember, this is just like that trellis, right? Like, apps don't grow us spiritually. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, but they can't support us as we grow. And so we got to thinking, well, what if our app could be more personalized to each and every person? Why? Because we all are on a journey, but that journey is in different places at different stages. And so when you open your OHC app, you're going to see something a little bit different. It's going to be personalized to you. You're going to have your own home screen. You're going to have these discipleship badges. Now, I want to be really careful here because you're going to some of you have already downloaded the app. When you go on here, you're going to see some of these badges. They're going to be lit up, and then some are not going to be lit up. Let me be very clear. These are not merit badges. Nobody's going to put these on their sleeve and walk around and go, you know, check this out. Check out how spiritual I am. That's not the point of this. The point of these discipleship badges are to create guideposts to guide us. That's our mission here, is to guide all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. And we all have a next step. We don't always know what that next step is, and we don't always know how to take that next step, even if we do know what it is. So in this app, it's going to be personalized to you. Now, you may see that the baptism badge isn't lit up, and you're like, well, I've been baptized. Well, here's the cool thing. You get to just update your info. I mean, you already know that better than we do in many cases. But let's say you haven't, and you thought, okay, that's my next step. Well, you can just tap on that next step, and it'll give you instructions of how you might take that. So here's what I want to encourage you to do here at the beginning of the year. Again, this is just part of the rule of life. It's just part of that support structure. It won't grow you, but it'll help you as you grow. I want to encourage you to download the app, and you can update your information, and then you can begin to see, I mean, this is like central hub for life at Oak Hills. So you're going to see the upcoming events and things that pertain to you and that will be helpful to you based on your next steps of growth. So I really hope you'll download that app. I really do believe that it'll just be one more thing that will help us to guide all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. And here's what I want to remind you before we leave. Change doesn't start with trying harder. Maybe that's where you started the year. Just take a deep breath. Take off the pressure. It doesn't start with trying harder. It starts with making room for Jesus. The question is, are you going to make room for him? He's already made room for you. He's knocking on the door. He wants to come in and share a meal with you as friends. And Jesus can do that, because Jesus was the one who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, yet he was the one who died on a cross, dying our death. On the third day, raised from the dead, defeating our death. So the great human dilemma that every single one of us have faced, the dilemma of sin and death, he has conquered them both. And so he has every right to come in and say, I will make you right with God. He has earned that right. He is now seated at the right hand of God. Have you opened the door for him? If you have never said yes to Jesus, never surrendered your life to him, never opened that door, then I want you to know that this invitation is for you. And again, it's not meeting an objective, it's meeting with Jesus. Every day is an invitation to be with him, to be changed by him, and to live like him. That's the invitation. That is the journey. And somebody here today is going to start that journey today. This is step number one. If today, this is your first time surrender your life to Jesus, or the first time in a long time you're coming back to him, we want to applaud and celebrate what God's doing in your life. We're going to pray a prayer together. And then if that's you, I want to invite you to stand. We want to cheer you on. We want to applaud along with heaven, because heaven's already throwing a party because of the decision that you're making. God created you. He knows what's best for you. He wants to do good things in your life. He has good plans for you. You only need to open the door. And this prayer is one way to do that. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I've sinned, but I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.